Now, time for us to come together and begin our evening worship service. So good to see each and every one is able to be out this evening. It's good that we gather to worship our Lord and King. Tonight, we are going to go over some songs that we know and go over a few that are new. First of all, we want to start out with a song that is familiar to us. God is an awesome God. God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God.
Our God is an awesome God. He reigns on heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns on heaven above with wisdom.
Alleluia. I'd like for Wes, if you would, to first play this selection so that we can listen to it, get our ears attuned to this song, and then we'll sing it together. Alleluia.
Hallelujah.
back to the beginning of the piece. And Wes, if I could make a request to play it again this go around, we will sing together, but play it, you know, ever so slightly, lightly, just the way you did before. It's fine. It's fine. Slightly ahead on that one. Okay, I want to continue to bring this piece forward each month so that we continue to work on it. I think that we're doing some wonderful work here and just don't want it to lay to the side. Let's go on to the next piece. The next song is entitled, Let Us Break Bread Together. Let us break bread together. And this is a spiritual that caught my eye, and I heard an arrangement of it and was just simply taken by it. I don't know who is the originator of this particular spiritual, but I'm pretty sure that once you hear it, you too will be captivated by the deep spiritual meaning and the humility of heart that this song brings forward. Wes, would you please play Let Us Break Bread Together, the sample.
Let us break bread together. Thank you.
very simple, very sweet. Let us break bread together. I'll do the melody again with the sopranos.
Let us break bread.
To get the melody, because everything else hangs from it. Once again, sopranos, let us break. Remember, as we go into "Oh Lord," it's more like a pleading that we have, and so the sopranos have a very important part where we go, "Oh Lord, have mercy on me." Okay, let's do that part together, sopranos. Altos, altos alone, please. Altos once again.
Let us pray.
Let's have the sopranos and altos together. Sopranos,
let us break.
Altos,
let us break.
I'll go with the sopranos first time.
Rising.
Okay, here comes the real challenge. Adam, come on with the pipes, brother. Come on with the pipes. Tenor has a very unique position here within Let Us Break Bread.
Let us break bread.
Out the gate. I'll stick with the tenors and we'll have sopranos, altos, tenors together. Let's try it. Bases. I'm confident that we have this one. Let's all stand and let's sing it from the beginning. We'll go all through the verses, and I'm sure that we will get better as it goes along.
Thank you.
us remain standing for the prayer.
Our God and our Father, we come to you once again this day, and we thank you, Father, for the time you give us to be here, to live, to be the people we need to be, to worship you, and, Father, to serve you. And tonight, as we go through this time we've had, we strive to learn to serve you better, that we can look forward to our home with you, to surround your throne, to be the ones, part of the ones who sing the new song forever. Father, we ask you to continue to be with our loved ones, especially with Joel and Susan and the boys and the rest of the family. Continue to give Ken the strength and the health he desires, and be with all of us who suffer daily, that we can be doing what we can here, that we can be working toward our home with you. Help us to always be your people. May we take you throughout the land and take it to other people. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, this evening we're reading from Book of Romans, chapter 9, verses 14 through 18. What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raise you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires.
Good evening. I always enjoy these Sunday nights where we get to learn new ways to express our praise unto God. I want to start off tonight by actually having you help me a little bit, some audience participation. If you were stopped by the police for speeding, by a show of hands, how many of you would want mercy from the police and not get a ticket? By a show of hands, okay. All right. Now, how many of you would like to play we'll just call it a board game with me, knowing that I cheat, this is hypothetical here, I cheat and I don't play by the rules? How many of you would like to play? Show of hands. Wait a minute. It's interesting that we want mercy, and yet we also hate injustices. We want the rules to sort of be bent for us, and yet when we see things that are just wrong, we say, you can't get by with that. We find ourselves in a place where we're caught between justice or mercy. I want us to talk about that tonight. How do we deal with the two of those things? They don't seem at first to go hand in hand, but just to sort of give you the end of the story here, they do go hand in hand. I want us to first understand what this means, justice and mercy. If we look at it from just the standpoint of justice, what is justice? Well, let's break it down and let's go with the root word. Let's go with just. And that means that which is right or good. It is a state of being right. Very much similar to the idea of righteous. And it along with that goes the idea of a standard of right. We see that God is just. In Deuteronomy chapter 32 and in verse 4, here's the song of Moses as he's giving praise and honor to God. And he says in verse 4, "The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteousness and upright is he." All of these things are descriptions of God. They describe his character, they describe his nature. It says he's without injustice. That means he's always right. There's never a point in time where God is wrong. He is the standard of right. His very nature, we can see over and over again, this idea of right or righteousness. So then if we see, okay, that's what this idea of just is, this idea of right, then justice comes along, and that is the administration of what is right. We would say it maybe in terms for us today, we'd say, it's just doing right. It's doing the right thing. We do right when we follow that standard. And there are rules and regulations that help guide us to do right. If we go back to our idea of driving a vehicle, the speed limit is there to guide us. Now, sometimes we say, well, I think I can go a little bit beyond that guideline. But it's there to guide us. So if we follow that guideline, we are in the right according to the traffic laws. We're holding to that standard. We see that God is the God of justice. In Psalm 37 and verse 28, it says, "For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his godly ones. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked will be cut off." There's a contrast here in this verse. There is those who are just or who are seeking justice, who God aligns himself with. But he said, the wicked, those who are not following the standard, those who are going against the standard, he says they will be cut off. I can sort of describe it in this way. God is that standard of right. And what he says then for his creation to be in his presence. Now keep in mind, that's exactly what God wants. He wants his creation to be in his presence. But he says, to be in my presence, you have to follow that standard of right. And sin goes against that standard of right. God says, I cannot have sin in my presence. And so we see this idea of God being a God of justice. We won't take the time to look at it tonight, but in Genesis chapter 18, we see that God comes down to earth because the cry has gone out from Sodom. The injustices that are there in Sodom, God has finally said, I have got to come down. And he actually says, I've got to come down to see if the cry is actually, if it's true. Is Sodom as bad as I hear? God is coming down to bring justice. Because he is just, he is the administrator of justice. In Romans chapter 2, in verses 5 and 6, there it says, "But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds." Now what Paul is saying here is he's writing this. He's saying, I want you to understand, here is God. He is showing his justice. He's saying, the one who is going against this standard of right, he says, you are going to get justice. It's the wrath of God because you've gone against the standard. And he says there, he will give to each person according to their deeds. So justice is not just this idea of punishment for doing wrong. It is also the idea of doing of rewarding those who are right. So we see both of those concepts coming together in this idea of justice. Well, let's talk a little bit then about mercy. What is mercy? We can define it in this way. It is compassion shown to an offender of a law. It is the idea of not giving one what they rightly deserve. Let me explain it in this way, in the way of a story. I don't know if this is exactly true, but we'll go along with history, and hopefully it is. But there was a boy in the time of Napoleon, and he had stolen from the king's palace. He had stolen from Napoleon's palace. He was sentenced to be hanged. The boy's mother comes and seeks mercy from Napoleon on behalf of her son. Napoleon answered the mother's plea, "This boy has stolen from my palace twice now. He deserves justice. That justice is death." So we see he's not followed the right standard. He's gone a different direction, and now here comes justice. That's the penalty then for not doing right. The mother replied, "But I don't ask for justice, Your Highness. I seek mercy." Napoleon replied, "He does not deserve mercy." The mother passionately begged, "It would not be mercy if he deserved it." Touched by the mother's grief and passion, Napoleon consented and released the boy. That's the idea of mercy. And we see that God is a God of mercy. If we look at this idea of mercy throughout the scriptures, it's translated in different ways. Sometimes your translation may have mercy. Sometimes it may have the word compassion. Sometimes it may have the word loving kindness. All of that goes to describe this idea of what mercy is. That mercy is really the manifestation of God's love towards us. In Psalm 69 in verse 16, the psalmist is appealing to that aspect of God. Psalm 69 in verse 16, there it says, "Answer me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. According to the greatness of your compassion, turn to me." So he's appealing not to God's justice, but he's appealing then to God's mercy. He says, "Your mercy is great." It's not that God just has a little bit of it. God has a lot of it. And he appeals to that. We could look at Psalm 136. We won't take the time, but Psalm 136 is a psalm that's almost meant to be sung by two groups. If you go through reading it, you know, at first glance you might say, "Wow, this just says the same thing over and over again." But it will say something about God. And then it will echo each verse or line, "For his loving kindness is everlasting." Some translations may say, "For his mercy is everlasting." How long is everlasting? Ever. It never stops. And that's what it's saying about God and his mercy. It continues on and on and on. In Romans chapter 9, our scripture reading this evening, we see in verse 15 that Paul is actually quoting something that God said back when he was speaking with Moses. It says there, "For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." This is at the moment when God is about to reveal himself or reveal his glory to Moses. If you remember, Moses is up on the mountain and God sort of puts him in the cleft and he says, I will pass by you. Did Moses deserve that view of God? No. But God says, "I want to do this. I want to show you mercy." And so we see that God gives mercy on whom he wills. We might say it this way, that mercy is not getting what we deserve. God is never less than fair with anyone. Let me say that again, because that's important. God is never less than fair with anyone. But God reserves the right to be more than fair with individuals whom He chooses. That's mercy. Notice with me in Psalm 103. Psalm 103, and beginning there in verse 8, we see this very idea of mercy. Beginning there in verse 8 of Psalm 103, it says, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever." That's the idea of God's justice. That we have done something to go against God's standard. We have done something that in God's love, He says, "Don't do that." And He gets angry. But notice what it says. That doesn't last. What He says is, "He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far He has removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him." A couple of things that I want us to see in this passage that describes God's mercy towards us. He says He doesn't deal with us in the way that we should be dealt with. He says we should be dealt with in the way our sins require a certain amount of punishment because of what we've done, because of the choices that we have made. But God doesn't deal with us that way. He says, "I want to deal with you as a father and a child." Fathers, how many times have you known that your children are acting a certain way? There's a certain way that sort of should be dictated. Okay, I need to do this. But you stop and you say, "No, I'm going to do something else. I'm going to show them compassion." That's what God's saying here. That's how He wants to deal with us. And He says He has removed our sins. And I love the way He describes it. As far as the east is from the west. Those two never intersect. East goes one way, west goes one way. Because I'm looking at it completely different from you guys. But it goes one way into this infinity, and it goes the other direction, goes this way into the other infinity. They never cross. That's what God says. Your sins are over here, and I have put you all the way over here. You are as far away from your sins as you possibly can be with God because of what He has done, because of how He seeks to be with people who seek Him. But here's where man struggles with this. Man struggles to comprehend this God. Because we struggle to see how He could be a God of justice and a God of mercy. Some people say, "Well, no, I believe in the God of mercy. I don't believe in a judging God." Or maybe you've heard this question asked, or maybe you've asked it of yourself. How could a compassionate God send someone to hell? Well, it goes back to this idea of understanding God's justice and His mercy. And I want us to see the relation of mercy to justice. Because you can't have mercy without justice. Now, that goes against what we desire, what we want. Remember, we all want a speeding ticket to be sort of let go. But we can't have that if there's not justice. You see, without justice, mercy becomes meaningless. If there is never punishment for the breaking of rules, if wrongs are never righted, it becomes a world of chaos and there is no mercy. Can you imagine that type of a world? where there's basically no standard of right. You do whatever you want, and there's no punishment for doing the something that might be seemed wrong. That would be a world of utter chaos. Mercy, as we've defined it, is not getting what we deserve. But if you never receive what you are to deserve, then there's no mercy. There has to be some standard. There has to be justice for there to be mercy. You see, a God who never judges isn't merciful. It would be hard to have much respect for a God who didn't do anything about wrongs, who didn't do anything about injustices in the world. We want God to hear the cries of the oppressed. We want Him to do something about their plight. Wasn't that exactly why He came to Sodom? We're told in Ezekiel that the reason why God came is that not only were there the sexual sins, but it says that the people were living in excess and they weren't taking care of the widows and the orphans. The widows and the orphans were crying out to God, God, don't you see what's going on? Won't you do something about this? God comes down. That's His justice. And yet in the same moment, we see His mercy. Because He has a conversation with Abraham. And Abraham is there before Him pleading, well, God, if there's 50 righteous souls, if there's 50 righteous souls, would you save the city? If there's 40, if there's 20, and He bargains down, if there's 10, would you have mercy? We'll stop right there because that's a whole other lesson in and of itself, a great lesson. But I want us to see this idea of justice has to be there. One theologian said it this way, if God were not angry at injustice and deception and did not make a final end to violence, that God would not be worthy of worship. Think about that. If I could never cry out to God, God, don't you see what's happening to me? This isn't right. If God said, you're on your own. That's not a God that I want to come before and say, wow, you're worthy of my praise. But what we see is that God is a God of mercy and justice. Because He judges, He can be merciful. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 22, there it says, behold then the kindness and severity of God. So we've now joined these two ideas of justice and mercy. As he says, they're the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity. But to you, God's kindness. If you continue in His kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. God's saying, I have mercy for you who are seeking me. But if we fail to seek Him, we find His justice. You see, God will right the wrongs. He will punish all the injustices in the world. Romans 12 and verse 19 tells us that. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. As one seeking God, I can take comfort in that. When things happen in my life and I go, wait a minute, that's not right. So-and-so, you broke the rules. You've hurt me. God says, let it alone. I'll take care of it in the end. God will right the wrongs. But because He is just, because of His justice, He shows mercy on whom He wills. Isaiah 30 and verse 18 says, therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Notice that. He longs. He doesn't say, well, okay, I have to. He longs to be gracious to us. And therefore, He waits on high to have compassion on you. God waits to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who long for Him. We want God's mercy. I had the chance this past Friday to talk with Ken. He actually showed up at my office door. I was like, whoa, what are you doing here? He had his mask and gloves on and everything, so he was dropping some stuff by. So we had a good chat. And he said, well, what are you talking on? And I said, well, God's justice and his mercy. And he said, man, I want God's mercy. Don't we all? That's what we want. That's what we need. So how is it then that we can have his mercy and yet there still be justice? We find it at the cross. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 3 and verse 24 beginning. Romans 3, there in verse 23, Paul writes, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Verse 24, "But being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation," or as a substitute in his blood through faith, this was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. Notice verse 26 then. "For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." What we see is at the cross, there is the combination, there is the intertwining of both God's justice and his mercy. We look at the justice of the cross. God required punishment for sin. Had he just forgiven everyone, had he just sort of said, okay, yeah, I know you've sinned, I know you have rebelled against me, you've hurt me, but let's just give it up. You know, we'll just call it and just say, you're forgiven, everything's good. If that's what God had done and never sought a punishment for sin, do you realize that he wouldn't be just anymore? He would go against his very character. He had to require a punishment for sin. The very penalty of spiritual death was paid to the fullest extent. There was a sacrifice that was offered. A payment was made for sin, for your sin and for my sin. A man died on a cross for sin. That's God's justice. But now notice the mercy of the cross. That God sent his Son, who lived a sinless life, to take our place. God took our place on the cross. God says, you deserve this. You deserve death. You deserve the suffering. That's what I deserve. God says, I'm going to be more than fair with you. I'm going to put my Son on the cross so you don't have to. You see, God didn't give us what we deserve, but he chose to be more than fair with us. That the offering of salvation to us through this sacrifice, through the suffering, through the blood of Jesus Christ, is his love being manifested to us. That's God's mercy. What is the result that should bring about in us? To see that justice, to see that mercy should bring us to humility. We need to see that every single moment of our lives. That the cross doesn't become just some flippant thing to go, yeah, that's great. That's what gets me into the kingdom. Good. No. It's not just something that you go, yeah, great. It's something that you go, I am in utter amazement at what my God has done. Because I should have been up on that cross. I should have been the one dying. being separated from my God. And we see that mercy. To see yet the fear. Because God's justice is still there. And if I choose to neglect that mercy, if I say, you know, that's not for me, then I stand with God's justice. I stand with God saying, there is a penalty for going against the standard of right. It's my wrath. But yet that should bring about a love unto us, to showing unto God. That to see the cross is what we deserve. But for those who seek Him, He says, I offer you to be in my presence. There's no greater gift than that, to be in the presence of God. As we close this evening, I want you to have this mental picture. Think of a court with a judge. The lawyers are there. Have you ever seen a judge calling out to the convicted person and offering him mercy? I'd submit to you that you would never see that. The judge carries out the justice. And yet here we have the righteous judge, the judge of all time, saying, you are convicted of sin, but I extend to you mercy. I give you my Son, so that you can be in my presence. This evening, have you experienced the mercy of God? I hope that we can say that we have. But maybe there's someone here tonight who hasn't experienced that yet, who is still saying, you know, I'm struggling to understand how this judging God can still be merciful. Look to the cross. Look at what God has done for you. Because if we don't take Him up on His mercy, what we will experience is His justice. When He says, depart from me, I never knew you. I don't know about you, but I don't want those words to be said to me at the end of time. God offers justice, but He offers mercy. He is the everlasting, merciful God. Do you need Him tonight? Can we help you in any way? Please come while we stand and sing.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling for you. Thank you.
we go back one slide, please? Nope. Go forward one slide. Nope. Go forward again. There we are. Okay, I just wanted to bring to everyone's attention that we now have a new Songs Workshop site. I built a page which will contain many of our songs that are new, and they'll have all the parts broken down. You'll have the samples of the songs that we listen to, so you can practice within your homes. For those who do not do the internet, and I realize there are some, we have CDs in the back by the AV room, just right on the platform, and you can pick one up at your leisure and put it in and practice and sing merrily day by day as we rejoice in what we have in the Lord. Okay. For those who have not had the opportunity to take of the Lord's Supper, you go through the double doors to my left, down the hall. Everything is prepared. We will now be led in closing prayer.
Before we go to a bow in prayer, I did want to say that the storms that passed through Illinois earlier today, many of you heard about, actually my hometown was the one that was hit the hardest. There are a few people that have passed as of right now. I'm not sure who they were, but left most of my hometown unrecognizable, and several people are injured. So if you would just continue to pray. I will include that in my prayer this evening, but continue to pray for those families.
Would you pray also for the Philippines who suffered?
Sure.
I think that's something.
Absolutely.
I think we have surely personally, but yep. You bring that up, that's
absolutely. Okay. Let's bow. Dear God, we come to you at this time, thanking you for a day that we've had to come here and to study from your word, to remember your son's death, and just remember all of the great things that you have blessed us with your word and with the companionship that we have with other Christians. God, we pray that you will be with the many who have suffered lost. Pray that you be with those through the storms that have come and those in the Philippines. God, we ask that you will be with all of those who are suffering right now and their lives are torn apart. Pray that they can find comfort in you, find comfort in Christians around them. Pray that a lot of good can be done through such tragedy. Pray, God, that you be with those of this number who have suffered through difficult times. Pray that you continue to be with those that are suffering through illness. Pray that you be with their families. Help comfort not only the ones like Ken and Joel who are going through difficult physical things, but that you be with them in their emotional and spiritual life, and be with their families and those of us here that may touch them and help them through that. Pray, God, that you will be with us throughout this week, that we can seek to do many great things for one another, and that our light might shine to those people who are not yet aware of you and what they need to do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.